Okay, today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, running the race with endurance. We just looked in detail at Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of fame of faith. It's like the chapter where it highlights the faith of the Old Testament greats, individual after individual who believed in God, who trusted in God, who suffered for their faith, suffered hardship, and who stood strong. The author of Hebrews now builds on this and exhorts his readers to say, in light of this, stand strong in faith, just like those who came before us. Endure. Do not be discouraged by hardship. Run the race with endurance. Please stand. We're going to pray. We'll read through the passage, and then we'll work through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read, and I do pray that you'd speak to us, encourage us, and Lord, that your word would just jump out at us and give us understanding, give us open hearts and soft hearts before you. We commit it all to you. We commit it all to you in Jesus' name. We thank you. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Please be seated. Powerful. We've been working our way verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and we're sort of slowing down as far as these two verses, as far as application of basically Hebrews 11 and the faith of the greats and then how it applies to us. There are four exhortations that the author of Hebrews gives to the reader and to each one of us. And exhortation number one, we are to lay aside all that weighs us down. In verse 1 again, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So in light of the amazing examples of those who've gone before us, the great cloud of witnesses, like the greats of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we're to lay aside every weight. Every weight. It's as if they're in the stands surrounding us. It's like a wild Michigan game or a Lions game and just fans that are super excited about their team. So they're in the stands surrounding us as witnesses. They've testified with their lives, with their examples. And in fact, their lives of faith speak out and continue to speak out, and they encourage us on. We're surrounded. So these witnesses surround us. They encompass us. They encircle us. They have persevered through thick and thin, and they declare that we, by the grace of God, can follow their example. So in light of their testimonies of enduring faith, we're to lay aside, to put off, to cast away every weight, every burden, every encumbrance, all that weighs us down. Like an athlete, we need to lay aside everything that slows us down. Runners wear light clothing. They don't wear parkas. They wear light clothing. Swimmers, a lot of them shave their hair. They just, any little edge, anything that can make me a little bit faster. What kinds of things are potentially weighing us down? Past failures, unrealized hopes, sort of expectations that got dashed, trials, hardships, wrong thinking, that can weigh us down. If we're thinking wrongly about who God is and thinking wrongly about his character, we're to lay these things aside, to put them off, to cast them away. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he could have been weighed down by his three denials, the three denials of Jesus, but Christ restored him. He could have been weighed down the rest of his life, but Christ, after he rose from the dead, he restored Peter. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. There were three denials, and there were three declarations of restoration. It's like, for every denial, I will now restore you. By the grace of God, Peter laid aside his previous failures, and he moved forward. In Christ, our failures do not define us. Don't let your past failures define who you are. We're children of God as far as sons and daughters of the living God. And we stumble along the way, but by the grace of God, we get back up again. So let's continue to get back up again. That's exhortation number one. We're to lay aside all that weighs us down. Exhortation number two, we're to lay aside sin. In other words, we're to lay sin aside. Also in verse 1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So sin can ensnare us, it can encircle us, it can entangle us. We're to lay it aside. There are many common sin areas that can easily ensnare us. Let's start with the area that the readers are facing based on the context and based on what we see throughout the book of Hebrews, the snare of unbelief. That's specifically what's being addressed. The readers are wrestling with unbelief. They're being tempted to return to the old covenant. They're considering the possibility of turning away from Christ, turning away from grace, and of approaching God based on their good works, based on the law, the Old Testament law. Problem is, we could never keep it. Us humans, we just couldn't be good enough. The law itself was perfect, but we couldn't be good enough. So the law uncovered our flaws, it uncovered our sin, and it drives us to Christ. It's our schoolmaster. It teaches us that we need Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 3, so earlier in this book, verses 12 and 13 in Hebrews chapter 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So this is what the author of Hebrews is writing to these same people as far as to this audience. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So an evil heart of unbelief. Make sure you don't have an evil heart of unbelief. The snare of unbelief. It needs to be countered by loving confrontation, when he says, beware, brethren. So the author of Hebrews is loving his readers enough to confront them for their sin. So loving confrontation coupled with daily exhortation, daily urging, daily encouragement, like exhort one another daily. We're in this thing together. We need regular daily exhortation. It keeps us from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, the trickery of sin, because sin can trick us. It sure tries to trick us, but we need to be wise. We need to be soft in God's hands. We need to be alert spiritually. So we need fellowship. Big time we need fellowship. It keeps our hearts soft. It keeps our hearts full of faith so we can trust God, so we can believe God, so we can obey God. We need fellowship. If someone says, hey, it's just me and Jesus, it's like, yeah, you're not going to be nearly as strong as you could be. And you're not giving to others who need your exhortations or your example, your prayers, your serving. So we're in this thing together. We need to lay aside the snare of unbelief. There are many other common snares. Here's just a few of them. We'll pick on some areas of common snares. Five of them that we'll list. The snare of idolatry. The snare of idolatry, being preoccupied with some focus other than God. Maybe even a good focus, but it's preoccupying. We're thinking about it all the time. Preoccupied with some focus other than God, some work of our hands, some object of worship, or sort of bowing down to that which we're looking at all the time and centering in on, something other than God. Both Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, as far as after the split, as far as the Old Testament split, as far as the people of God, both of them, at different times, they fell into idolatry. Both of them. And for both of them, it resulted in exile. They were ensnared by their own sin. The consequence was exile. That's the snare of idolatry. The snare of bitterness, it's another one. Being preoccupied with past wrongs and the thought of getting even. The thought of making sure everybody knows about what happened. and everything's set straight. Instead of forgiving our offender and praying for our offender, we keep replaying. The old technology was the tapes. Then it was the CDs. And now I guess it's the MP3s. So we just keep replaying them. And the problem is every time we replay the tapes of what took place and what was said, we tend to put more and more motives on why that person said what that person said, or we tend to be more and more fixated with it and more burdened by it potentially. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes this. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place," that means opportunity or foothold, "to the devil." So in our expression or in all the things we deal with, the expressions we have of anger, all the emotions, the whole gamut, do not sin. Don't give yourself to sin. Do the right thing, even when you've been wronged or even when you're tempted to be angry. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't let it linger. Do not go to bed just with a bunch of things you're thinking about. That's not a good way to go to sleep. I'm thinking about all the past wrongs. Much better to go to sleep meditating upon the Word of God and thinking about how good God is and what He did this day as far as for you and how He was glorified this day. That's much better than thinking about past wrongs or whatever. So we're not to let the sun go down on our wrath, nor give place to the devil. So what happens as we really meditate upon past hurts and past wrongs, we're giving place, we're giving a foothold to the devil, to the evil one. And it's a beachhead, and we're giving turf, and from that turf, he wants to expand. So the forces of darkness try to take turf in our lives. It's like, don't let him land. Don't let them land. Don't let them form a beachhead. Don't let it happen. Like the birds going to the trees, shake the tree. Shake the tree and just say, "Lord, I'm forgiving this person. I'm releasing into your hands all the offenses." And sometimes we can talk things out with a person. Other times it's out of reach. The person has died or they married someone or whatever. And you can't necessarily talk everything out, but you can release into God's hands all of the past hurts, the pain, the misunderstandings, and all that took place. So the snare of bitterness, let's stay out of that, and ensnares us potentially. Thirdly, the snare of lust, being preoccupied with out-of-bounds thoughts. Thoughts that are just, it's not what God has for you. It's not God's direction, or it's not God's timing. With the teens, it's like teen boys will have little desires. It's like, it's not God's timing. You wait. You wait for marriage. Because you don't know who someone's going to marry, and God blesses intimacy in the context of marriage. And the person you're thinking of, like, oh, how far can I go with this person? If I can be so crude, how far can I go? It's like, God knows who that person's going to marry. And it's like, you need to honor that person, that person's future spouse. You need to honor your own future spouse. I don't want to mess around with someone because I want to save myself for whoever God has for me. And maybe we've messed up in this area. We just need forgiveness. It's like, Lord, I messed up. I was impatient. I was lustful or whatever. And it's like, Lord, I need forgiveness. Help me to start fresh and help me to do the right thing. And we all get bombarded by thoughts and things on our cell phones and other kinds of things. Let's say no to them. It's like, no, I'm not going to spend time looking at something I shouldn't be looking at. It's not God's provision for me. So let's be faithful to our spouse, our future spouse, whoever God has for us. The snare of lust, the snare of covetousness, being preoccupied with acquiring something that we don't yet have. I'll be content when I get this or when I get that. When I finally get it, I'll be content. The problem is we're looking in the wrong place for security. Our security needs to come from the Lord. Our security needs to come from God and our relationship with Him. Ananias and Sapphira, remember in the book of Acts, they were ensnared by greed. They were willing to lie to the Holy Spirit to make themselves look good regarding their generous giving. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly where we're at. He knows our heart. And so, ensnared by greed, not a good thing. So the snare of covetousness. The snare of people-pleasing is the last one we'll look at. People-pleasing, being preoccupied with what people think. We've talked about this a number of times recently. It's just something that's been on my mind as far as it's a wonderful topic. So being preoccupied with what people think, caring more about people's good opinion than God's good opinion. People-pleasers easily compromise their convictions because they care so much about what people think. And if someone else has such and such a conviction, it's like, I've got a different conviction, but it's like, I want to please this person. So people-pleasers easily compromise their convictions. Also, people-pleasers easily get manipulated because they care so much about pleasing someone else. People-pleasers also, furthermore, they easily find themselves discontent. They're just not content because they're trying to please everyone instead of just simply pleasing God. Simply pleasing him and say, Lord, whatever, this relationship, I want you to be glorified. This job, I want you to be glorified. The things I own, I give them to your hands. I want you to be glorified with all that's under my care, all that I'm a steward of, because really we don't own anything. God owns everything and we're just stewards of it. And so people pleasers, easily compromised, easily manipulated, and often discontent. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. Again, sin and snares. So the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. There's a security, a safety in trusting in God. We're to lay aside the fear of man. All of these snares require a good wake-up call. As per the earlier passage, beware, brethren. So sometimes a person is used to issue a wake-up call. Other times the Holy Spirit just says, wake up, beware. We need to listen to the wake-up calls in our lives. So a wake-up call coupled with a repentance and turning, all of these snares, we just need to repent, to turn from them and say, Lord, I confess my sin and I just turn from it. I purpose to turn from it by your grace, by the power that you supply. I turn from it. I repent. And then the exhortation that we also learned about in that passage as far as just exhort one another daily. So every snare, it's addressed via a wake-up call, repentance slash turning and receiving forgiveness, of course, and then by exhortation, encouragement, fellowship to help us get back on track and to help us walk strong. So that's exhortation number two, we're to lay sin aside. Exhortation number three, we're to run with endurance. We're to run with endurance. In verse 1 also, it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we're in a long distance race, requiring endurance. It requires perseverance. The Greek word for race is agona. Agona, from where we get agony. That's what the race that we're in. It's like that same word is like agony. Well, it's a contest. It's a struggle. The race that we're in is a struggle. The test is on. How can we finish the race? How can we finish the race? The race we're to run is set before us. It's placed before us. We can choose not to run the race. I'm not interested in running this race. I want nothing. I don't want to break a sweat spiritually. I want nothing that's agonizing in any way. I want comfort. I want self-centered comfort. So we can choose not to run the race, or we can choose not to run with much effort, sort of holding back. I'll run, but just a little bit. I'll just a very slow jog in the race that I'm in. Or we can choose not to run with endurance. We give up after a while. It's like, it hasn't gone as well as I would like. This whole race is like, it's not making me happy. It's like, who cares if it makes you happy? We just looked at Hebrews chapter 11. Some of these prophets were tortured to death. One was sawn in two, probably Isaiah. Sawn in two? And if you asked him, are you happy right now? As the blade is coming in. And it's like, that's not the right question. It's, am I doing the will of God? And sometimes the will of God is very agonizing. There's hardship. It's not easy. Are we willing to do that? So some choose not to run the race, others not to run with much effort, others not to run with endurance, they give up. Others, they choose not to run with integrity, they're cheating, taking shortcuts. You know, they're trying to trip the other guy. You know, you ever see that like in a race? They try to do something that's not quite right. And or they're out of their lane or whatever. So in the same way, sometimes we take the shortcut. And it's like, well, I don't really want to die to myself. So I'll look like I'm dying to myself, but I don't really want to die to myself. I don't really want to deal with root sins. I want to deal with the consequence of the sins. So not running with integrity. Or we can choose to run with endurance. Instead of all these other ways, of all these other choices, we can choose to run with endurance. In order to run with endurance, we need God's strength, God's direction, and God's heart. God's strength, that's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We cannot walk out the Christian walk. We can't walk it out in our own strength. We cannot do it. We need the Holy Spirit. We need desperately to rely upon Him. He indwells the heart of every believer. But also, we're commanded to be filled and continually filled with the Holy Spirit, open to His filling, not just what happened at the time of conversion. Let's be wide open, wide open. So we need God's strength. Often, Sue and I will pray. We try to touch base every day, and often we'll pray, Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh. I thought you were already filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we are, and yet we still pray for a fresh filling. We still pray for fresh empowerment because we need that. So God's strength, God's direction, that's wisdom from on high. Let's ask God for wisdom as per James chapter 1. If we need wisdom, we can ask Him for wisdom. And He'll give it to us. It's as simple as that. Our part is to not doubt. If we doubt, we're like the waves and we're just tossed to and fro, and that's not a good thing. We're called to be stable, to simply believe. It's like, Lord, I need wisdom. I've got a major decision to make. I need wisdom from on high. Or I'm going through a real test at this time. Or I'm being tempted in ways that are like, whoa, off the charts. And Lord, I need your wisdom as far as how to deal with this. And He gives us wisdom. So God's strength, God's direction, and God's heart, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we run with endurance, we need God's heart. And often He leads us. It's like, if there's major decisions, it's like, Lord, what's the most loving path? What's the path of peace? Which path will bring the most joy to people in my life or to people involved? Lord, help me to be patient as I make a decision. So we can sort of go through the fruits of the Spirit that helps us make decisions. It helps us to run with endurance. It helps us to enter a crossroads or come to a crossroads and make a good decision as far as maybe the course of the race is supposed to change direction or whatever. And it's like, Lord, help me to know what to do next. So in order to run with endurance, we need God's strength, God's direction, and God's heart. That's how we run the race with endurance, by drawing on God's strength, by drawing on God's direction, by drawing on God's heart. It's not a picture of passivity. Rather, it's an intensity that's in view. Godly effort. Again, not our own strength, but we are exerting effort, sometimes agonizing effort, and wholeheartedness. So that's our part, is to be wholehearted. And God empowers us in the process. Here are some related passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and they're in the bulletin as far as the notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Paul writes this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you obtain it." In other words, lay hold of it or seize it. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate." That means self-controlled. "In all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it, for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we're to run the race of faith with gusto, incredible gusto, with focus, with certainty, wonderful certainty, and with self-control, continually dying to self and saying, flesh, shut up. Flesh is the part of us that still wars against God. And the flesh is always there to say, satisfy me. What about me? And we just pull out the duct tape and say, shut up. Duct tape right on the mouth. It's like, I don't want to listen to you anymore. The flesh never wants God's purposes to be fulfilled. He wants the attention. Also, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul writes this, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, in other words, to laid hold of it, the goal. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful passage. So we keep pressing on. Paul presses on, and each one of us are to press on, putting the past behind us and reaching forward. So the stumblings of the past, it's like, Lord, help me to put that behind me and help me to stand strong now. And when I stumble now, help me to get up again, and I'll learn to be stronger by the grace of God. So we keep pressing on, focusing on the prize, on Christ, on being like him, Christ-likeness, and on hearing those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. We look forward to those words, very much so. So we've looked at three exhortations. We're to lay aside all that weighs us down. We're to lay sin aside. We're to run with endurance. And now for a final exhortation that ties all of this together, helping us to lay aside every weight, helping us to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us, helping us to run this race wholeheartedly and not giving up. Exhortation number four, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus, as simple as that. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author and finisher of our faith. That's the originator and the perfecter of our faith. So first and foremost, we endure by looking unto Jesus. We don't look unto ourselves, or in other words, we don't look at ourselves, getting sidetracked by self-absorption, by self-consumption, self-introspection. We endure by looking unto Jesus, not by looking at others even, giving ourselves to people but holding back on God because we're focused on what people think. We endure by looking unto Jesus, not at our circumstances, being intimidated by the Goliaths in our lives that roar, and they look so intimidating. All of Israel was like intimidated. And then David comes and he looks sassy. He's interpreted that way by his brothers. And he says, who does this guy think he is? He's speaking against God. Who does he think he is? I've killed the lion and the bear. I can take this guy on. It's like, I love that kind of guts. So not at our circumstances, not at the things that weigh us down, being burdened by these things. Even the responsibilities we have at times can weigh us down. Let's release them into God's hands, looking to be faithful, to do our part, but releasing the burden. God is able to carry the burden. We're not really built to carry it. Looking unto Jesus, not at the things that weigh us down, not at the sins that so easily ensnare us. Don't spend a lot of time looking at the sin that's tempting us. It's like, I just want to think about it. Ooh, that's an interesting sin. It's like, that's not something that's fruitful to do that. But we're to look unto Jesus. So not at ourselves, not at others, not at our circumstances, not at the things that weigh us down, not at the sins that are presented to us, but unto Jesus, simple as that, unto Jesus. A runner is to keep his or her eyes fixed upon the finish line. That's what we're to stay centered in on. Jesus is the author and the originator. In other words, he's the author slash originator of our faith. He's also the finisher, the completer, the perfecter of our faith. He brings us to maturity. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and he started it in our lives, and he finishes it in our lives, and he's the one who works it all out. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Lord has begun a great work in us. Anyone who is a genuine believer in Christ, a great work has begun. And the same one who began the work in us will complete it. It's a promise. He will complete it. He'll complete it. We'll see Jesus face to face. We'll be made just like him. The flesh drops off. No internal warring anymore. And we'll be just like Christ. Not because of our own good works, but because of what Christ has done. So we can walk with confidence, being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We can walk with confidence. The Lord has started the work in our lives, and the Lord will finish the work in our lives. He promises that. So verse 2, the entire verse, looking unto Jesus, the author, originator, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus endured the greatest hardship of all time. Picture the physical torture, the torment of the cross. The torment involved. When the spear went into his side, it was a mix of blood and water, and it looked like he had a ruptured heart. He probably died of a broken heart, which is really amazing. And just the internal, the joints going out of whack, and just the incredible physical torture. Also the emotional torture, as others are scoffing, and so many faithful followers have scrammed. It's like, where is everyone? There's John, there's my mom, where's everyone else? And then the spiritual torture, that was worst of all, because he bore our sins upon himself. Our sins, every sin we've ever committed, every sin we're wrestling with now, and every sin we ever will commit, they've been nailed to the cross. Jesus took those sins upon himself. So every one of those nasty sins, he took upon himself. He took that, he paid that spiritual price tag for each one of us. So the torment, the torture. Remember what he said as far as, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting from the Psalms. It's almost as if God like turned his back. That fellowship between God the Father and God the Son that had always been there. Because Jesus had no beginning. He always was. And so that fellowship somehow was mysteriously broken, or it seemed to be mysteriously broken just for an instant, as Jesus took our sins upon himself and God sort of turning his back. My God, why have you forsaken me? So the physical torture, the emotional torture, and the spiritual torture, he did it all for the joy that was set before him. According to verse 2, it's for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. The joy of what? The joy of sitting at the Father's right hand, and the joy of seeing people set free from their sins. Price tag's been paid. That's why he said at the end, he goes, it is finished. It's done. The work is done. He despised the shame. He ignored it. He rejected it. It was shameful what he was going through, and the accusations, and yet he despised it. He rejected the shame. And he now sits at the right hand of God's throne. It says, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's sitting. It's interesting. That's a place of rest. And it's at the right hand of God's throne. So a place of glory, a place of prominence. So our suffering is not forever. We suffer for a time, but it's not forever. As we run the race, which can at times be agonizing, we can look forward to entering into his glory. We're going to be with Jesus. There will be no sin in us, no sin around us. Boy, we look forward to that. I look forward to that. You look forward to that? Amen. Yeah, it'll be good. And that helps us endure. It helps us persevere despite hardship. We're going to be with him. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to be with him forever. And the fellowship that takes place, it'll be better than a Lions game. Better than a Lions game. As good as that is. And better than a midweek Bible study, as good as that is. Better than a Sunday service, as wonderful as that is. The fellowship we'll have with the Son in the context of all believers just pouring out their hearts, worshiping the Lord. It'll never grow old. It'll never be boring. It's like, when's this service going to end? Never. It'll always be fresh. The glory of God will be given to us. And like that chandelier, and you look at it from a different angle, and it's like, oh, man, that's an amazing thing. And God himself, he'll be revealing his glory through all of eternity. And every time he'll give us another little glimpse, and it's like, oh, and we all hit the deck. And then it happens again. Oh! And it's all just fresh and wonderful. So that's what we look forward to. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the glory of Jesus Christ, and somehow that glory is revealed in us as we end up having our new bodies and as we see Jesus face to face. Incredible glory. So the sufferings, it's but for a time. Agonizing for a time. Sawn in two for a very short time. And we'll be with the Lord. Incredible glory. So sufferings are for a time, but the glory to be revealed, it'll be eternal and it'll be amazing. So let's hang in there. Let's run the race. Let's endure, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Personal application. Just some questions we ask as we ponder this text. Regarding laying aside all that weighs us down, is anything weighing you down or weighing me down at this time? Is anything weighing us down? A hardship? A relationship issue? A past failure? Anything weighing at us? It's weighing us down. Are we willing to lay it aside? Place it at the foot of the cross and say, I give you this burden. I am not built for this. I cannot carry this burden. Physical torment, whatever, I give it to you, Lord. Give me grace to either weather a storm or give me wisdom to get out of the storm or however God wants to lead us, however he wants to lead us. But are we willing to lay it aside? Regarding laying aside the sin which so easily ensnares us, is there any sin that's trying to ensnare you or trying to ensnare me at this time? Maybe the sin of unbelief is crouching at the door, or the sin of bitterness over something that happened, or the sin of lust, or the sin of covetousness, or the sin of people-pleasing, or a whole bunch of other sins that are in Scripture. As we look at Scripture, the perfect Word of God, it points things out in our lives that are just not quite right. Are we being given a wake-up call in a certain area? It's like, brethren, beware, brethren. Are we willing to repent, to turn from an area of sin? Are we open to the exhortation of one another daily? It's like we need each other's exhortations. And I need others' exhortations toward me, and I need to exhort other people. And we're in this thing together. Regarding running the race with endurance, are we willing to run the race wholeheartedly? With everything that's in us, and to continue to run? Are we putting the past behind us and purposing to move forward? And then regarding keeping our eyes on Jesus, are we looking unto Jesus? Are we steering clear of distractions? Are we looking forward to entering Christ's glory, his wonderful glory? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the examples of those who've come before us, the hardships that they faced without complaining. And Lord, help us to face hardships as well. Help us to run the race. Help us to lay aside all the sins that are presented to us, or all the things that weigh us down and all the sins that try to ensnare us. Help us to run wholeheartedly, keeping our eyes completely fixed on you. And I pray, Father, for anyone who is yet to receive you, who may be listening to this teaching, this time in your word, give that person a desire to enter into an eternal relationship with the risen Christ. An eternal relationship so that that person too can run the race with endurance. We just thank you for this time in your word. What a rich time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.